the text that I was assigned, and Brother Zach said thank you for assigning him the text, but this year we did something a little different. I sent the various topics to all the brothers, and I said, pick the top two that you want. And everyone came back. A few of them had the same ones, but at least the second choice was all different. And so I pray that was of the Holy Spirit. And so I just took what was left over. So that's how I got my topic. My topic is based on 1 John chapter 2 and the 26th verse, or 25th rather, when it says, this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. The promise of eternal life. So let's get the whole context beginning in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but that as the same anointing teach you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught ye, ye shall abide in him. The promise of eternal life. So I'm going to give you four or five P's related to this promise, meaning each one is going to start with a P. It just kind of worked out that way. Didn't force it. The first P is the person of the promise. Now, if you were listening this morning, Brother Timothy stole my thunder because he told you that's the problem of going on the last night. You kind of have to weed things out when someone talks about it. What did Timothy say was the person of eternal life? Thank you. Jesus Christ. John said in 1 John 1, that which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we handled, the word of life. Verse 2, we show you, we declare that very eternal life. Beloved, eternal life is not some long existence in some far land floating on clouds. It is a real tangible place where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells. It is being brought to Him. It is knowing Him. It is having fellowship with Jesus Christ. The same apostle in John chapter 17, verse 2, when he prayed to the Father, he would say, as thou hast given me authority over all flesh, power over all flesh, to do what? To give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. What is eternal life? This is life eternal, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. If you know the Son, you know the Father, and you have eternal life right now. Right now. It is abiding in you because you have the anointing, John says. You've been born of God, and you have the anointing that abides with you. So the person of the promise, eternal life, is Jesus Christ. He's it. There's nothing on the other side of Him. There's nothing around Him. He is the very person of the promise. He's the aim. He's the sum. He's the total. He's the goal. Eternal life. He died to bring us to God, who is eternal life. John would say in John chapter 5, as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now, how does God have life in Himself? It's eternal, it's self-existent. He gave the man, Christ Jesus, to have life in himself. Now, if God's life is eternal and self-existent, and he gives to the man eternal, self-existent life, what kind of life is that? The life of God. He is God in the flesh. And so the person of eternal life, who is eternal life, who is the word of life, is Jesus Christ. He's the person. The second P. Who are the people of the promise? Who is this promise for? John says, this is the promise that he hath promised us. Notice the flow of thought from verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. Who are the people of the promise? Those that abide, remain, continue in the Son. That's who the promise is for. That's who can claim the promise. That's who is assured of the promise of eternal life. But what does it mean to continue? What does it mean for the anointing to abide in you in verse 27? This anointing, John says, you've received it. It abides, present tense, and you shall abide. This anointing is somehow connected to the Son. We could ask the question, what is our experience of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? What is our experience of the abiding of the Son in us? What is our experience of the abiding of the Holy Spirit that remains in us? Our experience of that abiding is faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. Not natural life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I have written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What does it mean to have life? What does it mean to have the Son? What does it mean to possess the Son? What does it mean to continue in the Son? What does it mean to have Jesus in you? You believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The people of the promise are the people who've been born of God, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they continue in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. So John's assurance to the people of God is that if they abide, if what is abiding in them remains, they have eternal life. Your experience of what abides in you comes out in a life of faith. Listen to Paul in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What's Paul's experience of Christ in him? You can't do an x-ray and say, well, yeah, I see him there. It's not just a loosey-goosey feeling you have when you wake up and say, he must be there. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What kind of life did Paul live? The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's experience of the indwelling Christ is he lives by faith in the Son of God. He's resting, he's depending, he's trusting in Jesus Christ. That's how Paul knows he has eternal life, because he believes and he trusts in the Son. He prayed, or he wrote a prayer for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3:17, when he prayed that they would be filled with the Spirit, with his might in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts, Christ would live in your hearts. What's Paul's understanding of the experience of the saints at the church at Ephesus, that Christ is living in their hearts? That Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, height, length, and depth of the love of God that passeth all knowledge. Paul's understanding of the indwelling Christ, of the continuation of Christ in you, the anointing is you trust in Jesus Christ. If you trust Jesus now, you have the Son. He is yours by his crucifixion. He is yours by the grace of God. He wants you to claim him as your own. He wants you to know him as the Son of God. He wants you to depend and bank on him alone. That's why he died, to give you this eternal life. So the people of the promise, the us that John talks about, are the us that trust, that believe, and they abide in faith because Jesus abides in them and he will never, ever go away. The abiding is permanent. As we've talked in the panel discussions, your experience of that assurance comes and goes. And the way we have that assurance, the confidence that John speaks of in this book, and that he mentions in verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him when he shall appear, we may have confidence, assurance. We have to look at Christ to have that confidence. And so we struggle with that confidence, but when we go back to the Word of God, we find that he's dwelling in us, he's abiding, and we trust in what we heard from the beginning. The message of the apostles. Which brings us to the third P. The power of the promise. Now notice how verses 25 and 26 are sort of sandwiched between 24 and 27. Let me get 25 and 26 again. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The power of the promise will help you resist seduction. Seduction is an interesting word. It's used several times in the Bible. It means to deceive, to lead astray, to wander. The Greek word I'm going to pronounce for a reason is planetos. It comes from the root word planao. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to set you up to get it right. I don't want anybody to say it and get it wrong. What do you think the English word is that we get from planetos? Now, don't raise your hand if you didn't get that. I'm going to do it again. Planetos. Okay, now tell me. Planet, right. Wandering planets. So you're a planet. And you're in this nice orbital pattern around this massive light. Because God is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. But there's this powerful, seducing attraction when you look left into the galaxies. You see the stars just free wandering out there. They look like they're just having so much fun. They're just freely floating out in space. And they're just enjoying it. And here you are in this just nice, same old orbital pattern again and again and again. What is the power, if you're the planet, with the illustration, to resist the seduction of all the millions and billions of stars out there saying, come out here, we're just floating out here, this is great. You're just in that little bitty orbit, 365 days every year, you're going nowhere. We are having great fun. It's the powerful attraction of gravitational pull. Not from the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. What is going to keep your planet fixed in the proper orbit that keeps you fighting against the seduction of the world? It is the light that you've seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sun, S-O-N, that'll keep you fighting and striving against the seduction that John writes about. Now, between these two verses, he tells us the power to resist seduction is first what you heard from the beginning, verse 24, and the anointing which abides. The Holy Spirit uses what you heard from the beginning to resist seduction in a fallen world. Now, John, as Brother Timothy and Brother Isaac pointed out, is battling Gnosticism from the Greek word gnosis, which just means to know. 33 times, John uses some form of the word know. We know that we do know that we know Him. Because these liars that are saying they're anointed with the Holy Spirit are trying to seduce the people of God by saying, yeah, you don't know like we know. We've got this anointing that's in us, and their knowledge was subjective. Where'd you get your knowledge? Well, God's enlightening us from the inside. You ever heard anybody talk like that? We just know. It's just what I think. How do you know that? We're enlightened. Now, the convenient part was not everybody they thought was enlightened, so you had to come to these teachers to get your information. Notice John says, you all have the anointing, not just a few. They're liars, you know truth, and the abiding that teaches you all things doesn't mean you don't need a teacher. It means you don't need teachers that will seduce you away from the truth you heard from the beginning. What truth is that? The apostles preaching for them, for you, it's the apostles' pen through the preaching of true teachers of God today, like you've heard this week. Do not move past. Do not move ahead. Do not progress beyond the Word of God. Do you hear that message today, young people? There are churches today called emergent that don't want to tell you what they believe. Now, I'm not saying that puts them in the category with the false teachers. As Brother Isaac answer this afternoon. We have a larger fellowship in Christianity, and there's some poison that these false teachers were because they did not continue in the apostles' doctrine, which meant they never were of us, Paul says. They don't have the anointing. They're liars because they reject the deity of Christ. They're liars. So there are people within Christianity that love Jesus that have differences, but we've got to be discerning, as Brother Isaac taught us. And so this discernment means we need to base what we know about God on truth. John says it twice for emphasis. If that which you've heard from the beginning abides in you, if that which you heard from the beginning remains in you, because he wants them to understand to know is objective from something that comes outside of it. It's not intuitive. You don't just feel it and it comes within your own brain. It's something outside of you that the Holy Spirit, which is in you, brings together to help you resist seduction. And so that's the Word of God. The Word of God is going to help you keep your planet in alignment with the powerful attraction of the gravitational pull of the Son of God, because you have the anointing. There's something in you called the Holy Spirit. You can't do this alone. You can't do it without it. With the anointing, you can know truth in such a way that it helps you resist seduction. Look at 1 John 5:20. So when these saints first heard John preach and they were born again, they received the anointing, they heard with understanding. It didn't bypass the brain and they just started feeling good. It was understood. Listen to 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come. Why? To give us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And you are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. John says it again. What is true life? What is eternal life? It's the Son. Jesus died to atone for sin, to bring the Holy Spirit into you so that you would understand and know Him that is true. Verse 21, little children, keep yourself from idols. How do you keep yourselves from idols? How do you keep yourself from seduction? Understanding, knowing Him that is true. The word true means authentic, genuine, real. What is the opposite of something that's genuine and authentic? Who said that? Say it again loud. Counterfeit. An idol is a counterfeit God. And everybody in this room has one. In fact, we may have lots of them. The power to resist the seduction of counterfeit gods is an understanding of Him that is true. It'll keep your planet from wandering in all kinds of directions. What is a fraudulent imitation trying to do? It's trying to be alone what the true can only do. Now that helps us a little bit in getting closer to defining counterfeit gods or idols. An idol is something that you put in the place of God and you desperately want the idol to do what only God can do, the true God, through this understanding. So let's talk about what we want the idol to do. Let's just let the Bible tell us what we want the idol to do. The word understanding is used 12 times in the Bible. One of them is Ephesians 2:3, translated mind, like this. Let's get verse 2. Let's get verse 1. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past, this is what it means to be dead in sins, spiritually. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. The Spirit that now worketh, the Prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. What is that Spirit in the children of disobedience? Among whom we all had our conversation, our behavior was shaped 100% of the time by this. Among whom all of us had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind or understanding. You gave your thoughts, your imaginations, your dreams, your ideas, in the pursuit of the fulfillment of the desires of your physical bodies and not your soul. Because in that condition, you can't find fulfillment to the soul. You gave your mind, your understanding to try to find fulfillment in whatever you could think of, whatever you could see, whatever you could do, in finding pleasures and joy and contentment in everything but God. And you know what that makes you and me? A child of wrath, just like everybody else. God's wrath burns hot because you don't desire Him and you don't want Him. And it is right for God to do that. Because it's an offense against His worth and His glory. Because He's spotless. As Timothy said, He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so if you want anything besides God, or let's say above God, that's a counterfeit God. Because you're trying to use that object to get for you only what God can do. Fulfillment. Now the good news is, from 1 John, Jesus is the propitiation. He is the wrath-absorbing sacrifice on our behalf. And He came to do what with His death? Death, give us an understanding that we may know the true from the counterfeit. So that our minds would not be given over to the pursuit of the world, but we be given to the pursuit of the one that's been revealed to us, that we understand. The word is used again in Ephesians 4:17, where Paul writes that we henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Gentile means unsaved. How did they do that? Having their understanding darkened. Same word. 1 John 5:20. Having their understanding darkened, being participle, which means this is what having your understanding darkened means. Being alienated from the life of God. What kind of life is that? Eternal life. Estranged from it. You don't have it. Why? Because your understanding is in the darkness. And you use your mind and your body for fulfillment outside of God. It goes deeper. Having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in you. You don't know God. That's the problem. And here's the root problem. The surgeon brings you the x-ray and says, I got bad news. It's because of the blindness of your own heart. The problem is not idols outside of you. The problem is your idolatry in you. Our understanding is darkened. What did Jesus come to do to overcome that? He came to give you an understanding that you may know Him as the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, as one that is far greater than what all those wandering thought. You should be pitying them. Because they don't know the attraction of the Christ. But sometimes we get lured off the pathway, don't we? Listen to Paul when he uses planao, which is that root word for planet in Titus 3:3, when he says this concerning idolatry. He would say, we ourselves, Titus, you remember this concerning meekness. Be meek to all men, Titus. You remember this? We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, planao. We were planets. We were wandering all over the universe. Deceived is the English word there. Participle tells us what the deception was like. Serving. Foolish, disobedient, deceived. Serving diverse lust and pleasures. Okay? What is idolatry? It's when you find an object, a counterfeit God, and you want that object to do what only God can do. You want it to bring you fulfillment to your lust and your pleasures. And you serve it. Now, for Paul, it was the man in the mirror. He loved himself. He wanted people to praise him and to know him and how superb he was at keeping the law, how rigid he was and how self-disciplined. He did everything according to the law, so he thought, except for the heart. So Paul is serving all kinds of lust and pleasures. Now here's how you check an idol in your heart. The next participle, living in malice and envy. I can't believe those stars out there get that. And I'm in this little orbit around Jesus? I wish I could be with them. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Let somebody touch that idol. Oh boy. Fireworks. Sometimes anger, envy, as Paul says, are expressions of an idol in the heart. Because we're after a counterfeit that we're desperately trying to bring us what God alone can bring. That's what we do in our blindness. But Jesus came to give you an understanding so that you could fight counterfeit gods and fight the seduction that sometimes with a Christian veil. Live as you want. Be as you are. That was part of the Gnostic error. Now, Titus 3 again. Paul is going to tell Titus, remember how the darkness was overcome. Okay, listen again. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving. Divers lusts and pleasures, living. Malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior, epiphany is the Greek. A disclosure was made. An illumination. An enlightenment. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, He shed abundantly in Christ. You saw for the first time the gravitational pull of the crucifixion of Jesus and you loved it. Because you were anointed. The Holy Spirit quickened your soul, opened your eyes. You saw the gospel. You believed it. What overcomes idolatry when we find the true and living God in Jesus Christ is superior to counterfeits? That's our struggle, but that's how we resist seduction. Understanding. Now let's identify a few idols for young people. I'm sorry, this is about young people. We get the older people, you know, Sunday to Sunday, but this is a kind of for youth. So, 3 M's, media, music, the mirror. Okay. Not 3 bad things, just 3 potential idols. Media. There's a thing now called social media depression, particularly among young people. Could it be media is a counterfeit God? I think it was Brother Lewis that said, we are striving, we're desperate, we're striving for the approval of others. We desperately want the approval of others. Do you know that you have the approval of God in Christ to counter that desire? It's a real desire. There's scientists say now that the reason you may really be waiting and want a text is because there's a chemical in your brain called dopamine that's released that gives you kind of a quick high. It's addictive. What can overcome a physical process in the body that kind of gets addicted to having text after text after text? The Son, Jesus Christ. You've been given an understanding that you may know Him that is true. See, media is not a bad thing. The problem is the idol is within us. It's something we're after. So, let me give you a challenge. If you want to know if media is really an idol, I challenge you to delete Instagram tonight and don't get back on it for a solid week and see how it affects you. And you got to be honest. Do you wake up tomorrow morning and say, I hate that preacher? You know? Get rid of it. Get rid of Facebook for a week. Unless your business requires it and all that, fine. Just get rid of it. And see how you do. I mean, I don't have Facebook, but I use media. So I'm sure it's going to help me identify that too, right? He came to give you an understanding that you may know. You've got to battle it with the mind. And then it'll lead the heart to the right place. Because God gave you a new heart. He's given you a renewed mind. So when you renew your mind, you're leading your affections to God. But you've got to start with the mind. Thinking. in Scripture. Music. Here's my challenge. Stop listening to all music for a week except psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you can take one of these books with you if you don't have it. Just sing it. God says sing it. Am I saying all music's bad? No. I'm saying it'll identify if that's an idol. Can you just listen to just psalms, hymns? Go sing psalms. You know? Sing the Bible. Now unto the King eternal. Could you just listen to that for a week and nothing else? See? It's going to identify. I'm not saying all music's bad. It's going to identify if that is an idol. The third one is the mirror. So here's the check. Maybe we shouldn't challenge that. Okay. Keep the mirror. But the point is your appearance. Your appearance. See? Young ladies, is the mirror your idol? Your identity is in Christ. It's not your body. Don't use the internet in ways that you're trying to portray your body to allure and attract men. You have the man, Christ Jesus. Do you understand who He is? If no one ever looks at you, if no one ever wants to marry you, you have a man that loves you and wants you to be with him forever, and he gave his life for you. That can help you resist seduction. You don't need it. You've got Jesus, the true and the living God. Young men, your bodies, the way you dress, the cool lingo. Is there anything wrong with catchy phrases? No. But if you're doing it because you desperately want approval, turn to Christ, the living God. He alone can satisfy. A counterfeit God can't do it. And some of the things are okay. We turn them into God. We could say that about marriage. Good thing, ordained thing. But young people can turn marriage into a counterfeit God, saying, that's the thing that's going to make me happy. That's going to give it to me. And then they get married and, you know, fireworks. Because it doesn't. It's Christ in the marriage. It's Christ in the relationship. It's Christ that came to give you an understanding that you may know Him that is true. Beloved, we've got to use the Bible, the truth that you heard from the beginning. When you were converted, go back to the Word. Go back to the Word and pray to God to give you more understanding so that you will know Him, see Him as He's presented in Scripture. Now, David had times where he wasn't feeling so good. He would say in Psalm 43, he said, when he's cast down and he's disquieted within him, he would say to God, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. What does he need when he's down? I need light. I need truth. That's what we're talking about. Oh, send out thy light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill of God. Then will I go to the altar of God. Then will I go to God, my exceeding joy. See, he needs to think so that he can have joy. He can't just conjure up joy. You have the abiding of the Holy Spirit, which is the second thing under this heading that they heard. They heard with understanding. They heard with joy because the understanding brought joy. It was the new renewed mind that brought the joy through light and truth. Brother Timothy taught us these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. He came to give you an understanding. So your renewed mind leads you to Christ. The Holy Spirit does so that the joy will follow. And so if it's not there, do like David did. Say, send out light, send out truth, send out understanding. Let them take me to God, my exceeding joy. My exceeding joy. Next, the proof of the promise. John would say in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What is doing righteousness but loving one another? As John is writing about. Jesus died that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. What is the righteousness of the law? Love God. Love your neighbor. You know that he is righteous, that is Christ, We know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of God, has the anointing, has the Holy Spirit. Jesus abides. Jesus has given them an understanding. Practice just means it's a direction. Because John tells us, if any man sin, we have an advocate. It's a pathway and a journey. And so everything you've heard the last 2 days about loving your neighbor is the proof of the promise. How does faith in Jesus work itself out? By love to one another. And then finally, what is the purpose of the promise? John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, because... If somebody was talking today about studying the Bible, the word "for" is one of my favorite words in the Bible. It can be translated "because," and I think that's the meaning here. And so John is telling us something with this word. He's saying the reason you shall be like Him, the reason you must be like Him is because you will see Him as He is. In order to see Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise, who is eternal life, just as He is, you've got to be like Him. You must be completely and totally pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You cannot see God without a purity. Because you would not desire God in your sinfulness. And it would be unholy for God and unrighteous for God to let sinners see Him that are impure. Jesus died to give you an understanding, to give you purity, and then finally bring you with a resurrected body into total purity so that you could see God exactly in Christ as He is. What do you think the upshot of that experience will be? Oh, well, you know, big deal. I see Jesus. It will be joy and pleasure forever. Forever. That's the purpose of eternal life, to bring you into the presence of Christ in a totally purified state so that you can behold the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him like He knows the Father and like the Father knows the Son. What is that relationship? A fulfilling, satisfying, joyful, eternal, loving relationship. Jesus died so that you would hope in that. And when you hope in that, what happens? You're purifying yourself. The purpose of the promise finally will be the resurrection of the body, where Jesus will bring you into the presence of Himself, where in John 17:24 He prays that. He says, Father, I will that those that Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Why? That they may see My glory. He wants you to behold it. He can't wait till you behold it. He's given you an understanding so that you could resist seduction today, and when you see it, you're going to do like the Queen of Sheba when she saw Solomon's glory. There was no more breath in her. It took her breath away. Your breath is going to be taken forever in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.